Well, that was worth getting up for, amen? Now you're going to have to endure the rest. Isaiah, the 28th chapter, the book of Isaiah, the 28th chapter, and to deal with the entire chapter, but going to look at one verse to get us started. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily. And God blesses the reading of his word. Join with me as we pray. Father, I ask that we would believe. I ask that we would believe in Jesus. I ask, Father, that you would build that belief. Help us to understand who Jesus is, what Jesus came to do. Father, I pray that we would carry out the ministry that Jesus has for us. Bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus is known by many different names throughout the Bible. The Word made flesh. He is the light of the world. He is the life. He is the way. He is the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star, the Alpha and the Omega. Did you know a lot of the titles that we get for Jesus actually come out of the Old Testament? And if you know that, it shouldn't surprise you that Isaiah gives us many of those. 700 years before Jesus would come to the stable, Isaiah tells us the Messiah will come and he will be wonderful. Counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. But he's not through. In chapter 28, he gives us another message. It'll be a difficult message for Judah, but in this message, he tells us Jesus is the chief cornerstone. Isaiah sees a time when judgment's going to fall. It's going to fall on the world, yes. It's going to fall on Israel's enemies, yes. But Judah is not going to go unscathed. It is very clear that they are going to face a time of judgment. You can't walk away from God. You can't walk away from God's word and not expect God to judge. It's very clear that God has given us his word in 28 verse 10. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. In verse 13, it says, the word of the Lord was to them precept upon precept, line upon line. In verse 14, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. Precept upon precept, line upon line. Hey, that's what we do on Wednesday nights with our Awanas. We draw children in and we teach them God's word, precept upon precept, line upon line, that they might know the word of God. Someone asked me if they heard a child give a verse of scripture, should it be exact? Well, God gave it to us exactly, and so it should be exact. We should hold to God's word. To put it simply, if you ignore God's word, you're in for trouble. Isaiah sees a time when the king of Babylon will come and will destroy the temple. It's unthinkable that the temple would fall, but it will. The temple would be taken apart and the golden vessels would be robbed away. In the midst of this prophecy of judgment, Isaiah is directed by the Lord to give a word of hope. Their temple would be destroyed, yes, but there would come a day when the temple would be restored. The temple being destroyed was shaking to them. It's where they worshiped God. It's where they met God. It's where they made their sacrifices to God so that their sins might be forgiven. If the temple was gone, how could they ever hope to have a relationship with God? So God sends several messages. He tells them the temple's going to be restored. But more than that, he wanted them to know that God is bigger than the temple. God is not confined to this room on Sunday mornings. God is everywhere at all times, and God is available at all times to those who will believe. The temple was such a special place, and the thought that it would be restored did give hope. But the temple was going to be gone, but God would still be in power. In 28:18, "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation." Now, God's going to rebuild the temple. He's not going to bring in builders for this. He's going to build it. The Lord says, "I lay in Zion." God had given his word. He had taught them line by line, precept on precept. They didn't get it. They didn't follow him. You know, on your own, you can't live a very holy life. You can't live a life good enough to enter God's heaven. You can't get a life good enough to be able to call out to God in prayer. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That is certainly me. But it is all of us. So when God knows we can't correct it, he steps in. Ever heard, if you want something done right, do it yourself? Well, that's actually what God does. God steps in and provides a way for us to have a lasting relationship with him. We couldn't have it on our own. You know, I can't right one wrong. And, you know, we say our sins, they are many. And I'm sad to say that's an understatement. So God himself is going to lay the chief cornerstone. In fact, God himself will be the chief cornerstone. And the chief cornerstone is none other than Jesus himself. Notice where the cornerstone is laid. It says in Zion. Now to the Jew, they would immediately think Mount Zion. They would think where the temple was built in place, where Solomon put it in order. The Orthodox Jew today would think of Zion, the Temple Mount, where the Mosque of Omar stands. Domed building, blue tile, golden dome top. The second most holy place for Islam. All through the Old Testament, the scripture says the Jewish temple would be rebuilt. In Revelation chapter 11, John sees a vision, a rebuilding of the temple. Now the temple was destroyed by Babylon, rebuilt by Zerubbabel. It was a poor replacement. It was still magnificent, but it was not close to what they had had before. That temple would be restored again under Herod the Great. But that's not the temple God's talking about. Revelation 11 speaks of a temple rebuilt during the tribulation, and that's going to happen. During the millennium, there will be a temple built. In fact, when we were last in Jerusalem, we were in a courtyard, and part of that courtyard was a huge menorah, golden menorah, that has been already built for the new temple. They have collected, they have restored, they have put things in place, they've got it ready, they're ready to build. What about the Mosque of Omar? Well, they want it to go away. But you can understand right easily that it would be very hard for the Mosque of Omar to go away. So they have designs for a new temple now that would sit on the Temple Mount next to the Mosque of Omar. It's already in plan. Is that going to be the temple of the millennium? Well, I really don't know. I kind of believe that the Mosque of Omar will go and the temple will be restored and rebuilt. It will be where Jesus will rule and reign during the millennium kingdom. It will be glorious that he will be there. It will be on Zion, but not the Zion talked about in the scripture. I believe this temple spoken of in this place, Zion, is talking about our heavenly home. You know, we're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. One day, my friend, we will be in Zion if we know Jesus as our Savior. It will be God's holy place, and in God's holy place, God has God's holy temple, and it will never come down, never be stained, never be marred in any way. We can't get to God on our own. Our own sinful lives have doomed us to an eternity away from God. But God loves so much, He cares so much, that He Himself would provide the cornerstone, the foundation for something that would last, something where we could be forgiven, something where we could build our lives. A proper foundation is necessary. Some of you remember when we built this building. When we built this building, it was in a hole. You know, the church was kind of up on a hill, and it just kind of went down from there. And so we had to put out a plea. We had to get dirt. We actually had people dump truck by dump truck, pickup by pickup, bringing dirt to the property. And there was a problem. They couldn't bring enough. It takes a lot of dirt to fill up a big hole. And so the dirt came and the dirt came, and then we were told, wait a minute, that's the wrong kind of dirt. I didn't know you could have the wrong kind of dirt. I know when dirt is in my house, my wife won't sit out. It's that simple. Any kind of dirt will do. Well, we had to get the right kind of dirt, and so they brought in huge dump truck after dump truck and finally built up the property to where it was level with the front. And, you know, it was a big undertaking. They had to bring in the right kind of soil that they could tap down to have the right firmness in order for the foundation. You got to have the right foundation or everything else will fall apart. Our lives need the right foundation. And we have messed it up. And so we need to build on a new foundation, and that new foundation needs to be the one that God has provided. A foundation stone. We see in verse 16, the tested stone. If Jesus would pay the price for our sins, He had to be completely sinless. He couldn't have one single flaw, one flaw, and He would be unable to be the sacrifice that we needed. The scripture reveals that Jesus was tested. Now, He was tested and tested and retested. In Mark 1, 12 through 13, the Spirit immediately drove Him out into the wilderness, and He was in the wilderness 40 days being tested by Satan. Jesus was tested throughout 40 days. Now, you think through what the Bible says, and it lists mainly three temptations, but I want you to know there were a whole lot more than three temptations. But God reveals three of them to us that we get the gist of how Jesus was being tested. The first temptation that came was a very real one. It was a physical one. Do you remember how many days He did not eat for those 40 days? 40. Thank you for so much. One person. 40. I don't know about you. Well, I do know about you. Most of you can't wait 40 minutes of church without thinking about where you're going to eat. Oh, yeah, you're caught. Jesus went 40 days. He would have been hungry. You know, many of you would have been hangry. That's a whole different thing. And so the devil comes and says, doesn't that rock look like a roll of bread to you? Why don't you turn that into bread and eat? Now, I can tell you that would not tempt me one little iota. I have never been tempted to eat a rock. I can't do anything with a rock. Jesus could. Had I been Jesus, why, that rock would have been bread and the river would have been gravy and we'd have had a good time. The temptation was real. Because Jesus could do exactly that. But that would have been a temptation to go against God's plan and against God's will. And He was following the Father the same way we are to follow the Father. And so He did not bend to Satan's wishes. The attack was on His flesh. I wish I could say we don't fall to temptations of the flesh. But they are there. He had a legitimate need, but the temptation was to fulfill the need in an ungodly way. Watch out, friend. The devil will try to get you to do stuff in an ungodly way. It won't be wrong stuff, but the way you will be led to do it is ungodly. We need to do things God's way, in God's time, for God's purpose. Jesus passed the test. Now, Mark stresses the point in passing that test. He was in the wilderness. Now, this is true about the wilderness. Nobody else is around. I really bet the devil pressed that, don't you? Hey, nobody's looking. Nobody's going to see. Take a bite out of the rock. It'll be all right. How does the devil press that on you when you're by yourself? You know, sometimes it's when you're by yourself you really find out if you really believe who you really are. The second test was a mental test. It was on his pride. It was a test to try to get him to get fame, but again, in an ungodly way. It was a temptation for instant gratification. How many people try to take the short route instead of doing what's necessary? It was an attempt to get Jesus to question God's timing. You know, often we pray and we want God to work, and we want God to work now. We want God to work this very second. We want him to do what we want him to do, and we want him to do it at this minute. It's hard for us to wait. But my friend, if you're demanding of God that he has to act now, you're trying to be God. We are on his timing for his purpose. Jesus passed the test. The third test was to get Jesus to abandon God's plan altogether and to seek to get the throne without the cross. Satan just couldn't get that Jesus didn't want to be on the throne. Jesus didn't want to be high and lifted up. Jesus came as a meek and lowly servant, as one who came in order to lay himself down. He determined that he would follow the Father in all ways. That testing would go on through his life. There was a testing close to the end of his life. It happened at Gethsemane. Nothing has ever stressed someone as Jesus was stressed at Gethsemane. No one has ever faced the agony that Jesus went through at Gethsemane. We think of the cross. My friend, it hit at Gethsemane. At Gethsemane, Jesus had to fully determine, I'm in this thing. Fully determined, I'm going to go through it. Fully determined that I will bear the penalty for your sin. That's why when he was dealing with this issue, he sweat drops of blood, the agony that he faced. But Jesus said, not my will, but yours be done. Hebrews 2:18 says, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Jesus was tested far more than you or I, and because he was, he knows what it is when you're tested. He knows what it is when the temptations come your way. And my friend, if you'll reach out to him, he can help you through it. In fact, he will do exactly that. So the stone is tried. Pilate looks at Jesus and says, I find no fault in this man. Satan couldn't find any fault in Jesus. And Jesus would bear the price for your sin and for mine. He was the treasured stone, if you will, precious. It is the cornerstone is the stone that makes the rest of the building true. It makes the rest of the building go upright. The cornerstone must be set correct and everything set according to it. If the cornerstone is right, the entire structure can be right. It is a precious stone. Careful, you got to be careful in its placement. Jesus is the precious cornerstone. All our hope, our salvation stands on Him and Him alone. It can't stand on me. It can't stand on you. It's got to stand on Him. And our focus has to be on Him. The scripture reveals that all things are made by Him, and by Him all things consist. How is that possible? He's the chief cornerstone. No wonder the Bible identifies Him as the precious stone, precious of great value, certainly treasured, priceless. No price can be placed on Jesus. What would you pay Jesus to leave heaven's throne, to come to a stable, to live a thankless life, to be crucified, to die for you and for me? There is no price. What could you offer for your salvation? Well, Jesus, I know you came from heaven for me, and I know you became a baby for me, and you went through a horrible life for me, and you did it without sin for me, and you died on the cross for me. Will $10 do it? $1 million? $1 billion? No. No, there is no price we can pay. There is nothing we have other than a sinless life. And God offers Jesus for us. We are poor lost sinners. We can't remove one sin, and yet Jesus went to the cross and took all our sin. Jesus is precious, loving, forgiving, willing to give His all for you. Is it too much for Him to ask that you commit yourself to Him? Is it too much for Him to ask that you receive Him and receive what He has done, that you might be forgiven? As a believer, once you've done that and you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, is it too much for Him to ask for you to serve Him, for you to be faithful to Him? Oh, He is so precious to me. He's precious to the Heavenly Father. So much so that on two occasions, the Heavenly Father broke through the heavens to say, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." He is the tested stone, the treasured stone. He's the true stone. He is the true one, the fixed one, the stable one, the secure one, the everlasting one. You can trust all that you are, all that you have, all that you will ever be to Jesus. You can go to the end of this life and He will carry you through. You can breathe your last and He will carry you up. That is Jesus. Men will fail. Objects will fade away. People will let you down. Jesus stands forever and forever and forever. He's the foundation for hope, for love, for being forgiven, for being delivered, for being at peace. All of that is Jesus. He has defeated sin, the devil, and the grave. All of that is Jesus. Think about it. Think about your life. Think about how you've lived. Think about those days that you didn't care about God at all. Think about the time that you made decisions and God wasn't an issue in those decisions. It may have been yesterday or today. Think about how you have gone against God again and again and again. How could God love you? Harder thought, how could He love me? And yet He does. How do I know? Well, we could say, for the Bible tells me so, and that's true. But we know because Jesus was the cornerstone. And He laid Himself down that we might build our lives upon Him, so we might find truth in Him, so we might find purpose in Him, so He might guide us through our life, through this world. and death comes. Now, I believe Jesus is coming again. I believe he is coming again soon. I am ready for him to come, and I would like him to come before the Undertaker. Just being truthful. But if Jesus tarries, we will face a moment when we say goodbye to this world. And can I tell you, in thinking about that, the world's not hard. Say bye to the world, it's the people. And really, it's not about dying for a believer, because I know what happens then. It's about leaving people I love. And we all know we don't trust them to do what we want them to do, so we want to stay around and make sure. But when that time comes, my faith has been built on solid ground. Jesus will hold. He will take me through. And that's why I can say to many of you who stood with me by the gravesides of believers who have gone to be with the Lord, they have gone to be with the Lord. And we'll see them again. Because they know Jesus and we know Jesus. And his foundation builds all the way to glory. We don't deserve it. Never could. But he gives it. If you have never met Jesus as your Savior, then you're lost. You have no purpose. You have no goal. You have no future. There is a place of torment for those that reject Jesus. It is real. I don't want you to face that. If I could stop you in any way, I would. But this is how God chooses to do it. God chooses to enter your heart and to burden you and to let you feel that you need him. And when you know that you need him, you need to go to him. You need to invite him to save your soul, to forgive your sin, and to make things right. Because you cannot on your own. So I call you, if you don't know Jesus, come to know Jesus. If you know him, let's live like it. Let's tell the world that Jesus saves. Let's make a difference. This verse 16 ends interestingly. It says, "Whosoever believes will not act hastily." I read that for the first time and I said, what? Whosoever believes will not act hastily. And you go back to the original language and you read, whosoever believes will not act hastily. No, it means when you build on a solid foundation, you're not concerned about the walls falling in. You don't have to stress about what happens next. You've got it covered in Jesus. You're on the right foundation, on the right track, with the right purpose, with the right hope, with the right victory. It's all there. So you don't have to stress at the last moment, what do I do? Where do I go? Oh, it's too late. Because you got Jesus. And he will never leave you nor forsake you. He's the chief cornerstone. If you don't know him, come to know him. If you know him, share him with others. Let's stand together. Father, we thank you for this time to be in your house. We pray, Father, that you would bless now this moment. Draw us to decisions which we need to make. Father, some are listening that have never met Jesus. I pray that right now they would. Oh, that they would come to Jesus and be saved. Father, I pray for believers. Father, the force that would go out from Northside Baptist Church if all of us who know you just started living like we know you, started telling other people like we know you. Father, standing on the sure foundation of Jesus, I pray that that decision will be in the heart of every believer. Move us now. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Will you come as we sing?